And then I looked over there and I say, it might not be much. And I've traveled overseas and I've preached and I've helped other people. And then I looked and Miss Linda saying to me that day, having not wanted to come to Ohio, I've got a son. I think if you met him, you and him would hit off and never know that God would order my steps, that I'd visit community and Hosea'd be at community, meet my daughter, and Jacob's gotten saved and called to preach since, and Joe's, both of them have graduated. And it ain't much, but I'm glad I had a part in it. And you say, well, what does that all mean? How big or small or you feel insignificant your lunch is, if you just give it to the Lord, there's no telling what He could do with it. There is a lot of potential sitting here in this church this morning if you would just get with the program and give your lunch to God so He could multiply it and feed the multitudes. Amen. Amen. That's my testimony. Let's read a passage of Scripture, give you what's on my heart. And there's so many others. I mean, Mike's went to college, and Caleb's went to college, and Alicia's went to college, and I'm going to mention that in the message this morning. That is the mission of the church. You know, as you look around at our society nowadays, what are we, 200 and how many years old? 249, is it? 250? 251. Well, how old's America? Two what? 249? 249, that's the army's 250. 249. And look at how much of a powerhouse we are. You know why? Because of God. I was watching a documentary yesterday about Britain, England, and America, and the things that they, no matter what everybody accuses America of being in these days we're in, how she led the world and continues to lead the world. And why is that? Because of the gospel. God handed the gospel to one of the greatest Gentile nations. Amen. And look at what's become of it. And now look what's happening to it. And and the only way that can be accomplished, there's no other country that it's even remotely close to us. And it's only because of what God does. And our universities that used to be places of biblical learning are now cesspools of abomination, because we've turned away from the plan, the mission. And the mission starts in the nursery. Actually, I can go even further back than that. It starts at home. And the home finds a church. And then the church trains them from the nursery up to where they're at today. And we finish the goal. And we send these guys out one day, or they continue to do what we're doing here. And already they're doing it. Brother Baldwin's doing it with his, and Brother Joe's already been somewhere for 8 months, and Brother Jacob's been doing it, and he'll preach next week out. And Alicia's already doing it. She's got a position as a school teacher in a Christian school next year. I'm not against schools. I believe God ought to put some teachers in schools that God touched. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to send my kids to these cesspools nowadays. And we have a young lady that's been through the fire, and now she's going to be teaching in a Christian school this year, helping other people with the mission. While some just can't figure out their purpose in life, the purpose, your purpose is found at church. And Paul, in our letter this morning, writes to a young man who had a bad home, who had everything against him, interracial home, if you will, everything against him. But pastors, one of the churches mentioned in Revelation, and it was a great church. And it wasn't Timothy that necessarily left his first love. It was the others that left their first love. Because they, if you don't know what the mission is, you won't stay in love with God very long. Let me say that again. If you don't know what the mission is, you won't stay in love with God very long. I know some of y'all probably got rattled when I said, if you die while I'm gone, somebody will take care of you. Because you think the mission is pastor taking care of you. And you've forgotten the mission really is God taking care of you and you helping someone else to get close to God so He can take care of them. And he writes this letter to Timothy, who traveled with him, who was a son in the faith to him. And he says, after two letters, second chapter we're in, he said in verse 1, thou therefore, he's talking to a young Timothy, he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says, and the things that you've heard me quote this verse of scripture so many times. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. It's a continuous, arduous task, that it doesn't just stop with you. It has to go on to somebody else. If it doesn't go on to somebody else, then they'll have an article in whatever the Cuyahoga Falls paper is, or Stowe paper one day, that this has become a parking lot and they're going to put them all in it. Haven't we seen that already? And it's devastating that kind of legacy. That's not the legacy for the Church of God. It should continue, and there's a mission to continue it. Paul is reiterating that to Timothy in a church, in a town that needs that. If not for them, where are we? And if not for us, where's the future, young skittle hair people? As Andrew says, I don't know if you've looked around, it's a mess. Even within our churches sometimes. I sat there as a pastor and just watched the many children come through our VBS this week. Tell me if that doesn't break your heart. Right. I'm not talking about ours. I'm talking about those that come in, that it's some kind of special event or something to get some candy and get a meal and then go to the house and forget that there's more to it. And we trust that when we create that environment, God can captivate their heart and do something with them and touch them in some way, like the little boy that was standing by when the sermon was preached and he had a lunch. And he gave that lunch to God, and God manifested that lunch into a meal for the multitude. I'm afraid too many come nowadays for what they can get, not what they can give. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He said to this young Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I don't know if Timothy understood the grasp of what was being written to him that day. And the reason I say that is because how many pulpits don't understand the grasp of what has been written to us, that this thing has to go past us. I don't know how many times I've said it. I remember saying it to somebody that was from this church originally, that was here preaching when I first got here, Miss Shaver's son, Kenny, and he said to me, he said, well, how's things going? I said, well, I'm just the interim pastor. And he said, what do you mean? He said, these folks need a pastor. I said, I know, but I'm just the interim one. Because after me will be somebody else, and after him will be somebody else. And I just need to be a caretaker long enough to be able to continue the legacy that should already be there, that goes all the way back to the first church that Jesus built. We've missed that in our pulpits nowadays. It's become a social gathering. It's become a place to hear some music and go home and try and feel good morally about ourselves instead of forgetting the mission. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He said, Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I guarantee you, the longer Timothy was doing it, the more he realized the importance of it. Remember, verse 8, that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not the message, but boy, I wish we could grasp verse 10 sometimes. I said this morning, I feel sometimes like I'm fighting hell by the half acre. And then I look around at these young people quoting verses of Scripture, not knowing what could be taking place in their homes or otherwise. And if they can do that, they need somebody in front of them that gives them the inspiration to keep going. How many athletes do you ever hear say, I watched you as a little person compete in sports and it motivated me to be an athlete? Where's our heroes nowadays? Where's our biblical heroes? Where's our hero? Where's our cloud of witnesses? Where's our people? No, the evening service is too difficult for them. They're having too many struggles. Why? Because they haven't understood to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. We just want to be strong in our own. And that's why I said earlier, I'm realizing the older I get, you just don't have the talent. You don't have the physical ability. There's a lot of things I wish I could do. Now I'm realizing, like Paul, that Paul said, I have these infirmities. And he says, I prayed that God would get rid of them. He said, in your weakness, you can be made strong. We want everybody to know our weakness and not our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Shame on us that have it, that don't want somebody else to get it. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, Timothy, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. These people went to school, you know why? And I know there's people that scoff at school. I can't find school in the Bible. While they do nothing for God. I can't find this. I can't find that. We ought to study, and it ought to take place at the church, and we ought to be teaching these people. Why? To study, to rightly divide. How many places out there have a place of no right division? They don't even know what they believe. It's places full of feelings. I just feel this way. I just feel we ought to do this. Joe and I and Mike have been sitting down doing the confession of faith. The confession of faith is important. You ought to know what you believe. Jude said we ought to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Once delivered. It didn't just keep changing after every generation. Well, this is a difficult generation, so we're going to have to change things up. Explain that to, what was his name, Uz? That steadied the cart? Shame on David. Shame on David that he didn't pass on those fundamentals. So that Uz would have never steadied the cart because they were trying to worship God in the wrong way. And boy, isn't that taking place nowadays? Because we're not passing on. We're not rightly dividing the Word of God. We call them preferences. I'll tell you what, the more I read my Bible, I find fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer preferences. I find a lot of principles that we want to turn into preferences. But I'm going to tell you what, everybody in here this morning has a line. Everybody in here has a line. That's why I don't think this, and I think women this, and I think men this, and I think pastors this. You've got a line in the sand. But man, when your line lines up with his line, then you're doing something. We've got too many people make the line to concede for their carnality rather than to stand and fall into what God wants. God's principles are for safety. Your preferences are for carnality. I've never seen people have preferences where it calls people to a higher calling. It's always preferences to pull people away from God's high calling. Never have I seen anybody stand up and say, I just want to thank the Lord for wine. I just want to thank the Lord for alcoholic beverages and how much it's helped my family. Rightly dividing the word of truth. He said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this sealed. Yes, 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 Paul. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Why? Because a soldier of God cannot what? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I've watched during this administration so many churches just entangle themselves in politics. Entangle themselves in debates on Facebook. and miss the big picture of being a soldier, and that is to bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, notice he says in a house, that means even in the house of God there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Sometimes you're going to have to realize you got to purge yourself from other people. It's sad that that takes place. I've had to highlight it sometimes in churches. It's a shame sometimes. We have every aspect and walk of life in here, spiritually and physically and so many other of the illies. But it's a shame sometimes where a place where you ought to be able to thrive, you have to separate yourself sometimes from people. Because if you're not careful, if Joe doesn't separate himself from people and Alicia doesn't separate herself from people, you know what people will do sometimes? Ah, really? Do you have to do all that? I've sat here and battled with it myself as you train men. I was lacking while Joe was gone. But it was what was most needful. He's my son-in-law. I will be lacking, if nothing else, with my daughter and my grandkids if he's gone. But it's what needs to take place. Can I tell you how many homes never expand the gospel because they want to stay? It's the whole emphasis of it, to send somebody out. Yes, this church will be weaker when somebody's sent, but it won't be weaker long if somebody steps up and fills the shoes and goes and go out. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, young people. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them, the them crowd that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You'll be defined by the folks you choose to fellowship with. I watch it. I don't walk around during VBS and church and other situations that are taking place just because I don't have nothing to do. I walk around to get a temperature of what's everybody's going on. I can see who hangs around those that are spiritual. And I can see those that hang around other people and don't want to be spiritual. You find your comfort place. The judgment seat of Christ will reveal that one day. I'd rather be around people that are going to cause me to want to be better than I am. I want to be around people that see something in me that I can't see myself and say, you can. Do you know what those people did to me that day? You know what my pastor was doing to me? He probably saw me. He saw me in that pew knowing I wasn't anything special. And when I come up and I said, I just want to give you my lunch, and he was sitting there. He knew that. And he said, and maybe because of that is where I'm at today. Because if he didn't see that in me, could I have seen it myself? That's what true fellowship does, is it inspires you and helps you and draws you to something greater than you are or you can see yourself. Amen. He said, but flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I probably asked God one time, God, you got to teach me patience. He said, okay, I'm going to send you to Ohio. Patience with the weather even. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know what I found is the most difficult thing sometimes as a pastor, fellas? Is you're fighting for someone. You dig your heels in and you fight for them and you say, I'm in your corner. I'll help you. I'll do whatever it takes for you to make it. And they don't even realize that they're opposing their own selves. That is probably one of the most devastating things for me as a pastor. And I sit there and I say, God, what in the world? Why am I trying to fight for this person that don't even want to fight for themselves? Because if you don't fight for them, who is going to? In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. who are taken captive by him at his will. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, I saw you when I got here. I know it's not about feelings, Lord, but we are a people that feel. And you are not a high priest that cannot be tempted with a feeling. And so you have feelings as well. And so, Lord, thank you for that this morning. But more than that, Lord, I pray something said from your word to help somebody else. Maybe there's a Mike Lovett in here this morning that just needs to know his little lunch can matter. That they can study to show themselves approved and get to a place where they can be a faithful minister that doesn't entangle themselves with the warfares of this world. And so help us this morning. Maybe you'd save a young person, an older person. Maybe you'd call someone to serve in here this morning. I plead, help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With the timing of everything that's taken place this week and Sunday school graduation, I really want to give him credit. He led the charge in this thing for Jacob and Joe, and they already had a graduation party for Alicia and went to that and everything. And I appreciate his inspiration. It's important. School and learning and striving for the Lord is important. I appreciate Miss Emily standing behind him, but I say we because I'm trying to include myself in that. I know it's important. I spend time with it's important, but I maybe don't have all the regalia to recognize that. But we thought it was timely to as well keep the emphasis going by recognizing others that haven't been recognized, and that is Joe, Jacob, and Alicia. Alicia had a formal graduation at the college she graduated from, but I believe we played a part in that. I think we played a big part in that, and I wanted everybody else here to realize that. And so we're recognizing her as well this morning. What they are doing and the journey they're on is the culmination of everything we have been handed by God through Christ. This is why we have church, to teach the things that we've learned and heard and pass them on so the next generation isn't standing on a street corner with a stupid sign and have no inclination whatsoever of what they're doing other than what mom and dad told them. I don't know if it doesn't break somebody else's heart. I can't figure it out. Just literally repeating what mom and dad is shoving down their throat. You know, people used to think when the preachers railed on the radio when it first came around that the damages of it, everybody laughed at them, and then people were jumping out of the buildings for the radio broadcast, War of the Worlds. And then when people started preaching on Hollywood, everybody thought preachers were just narrow and narrow-minded and everything. And now look at the average young person that is a child of a Hollywood movie star. Have you ever watched it? Have you ever seen the statistics on how many children of actors are spinning out of control because it's a poison, it's a demonic poison that they don't even realize the devil captivated them? And we mocked and ridiculed preachers for telling them to stay away from the television. And now we have the cell phone, and we don't think that takes place, and all of it is a distractant to get people away from God's purpose in their life. And so what better time to teach the concept of a culmination of what the church is about than this morning? What better books, personal letters to a young minister to use than what is now called and what I learned in Bible college as the pastoral epistles? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. I want to be brief as I can. These three books that we have before us this morning in our very hands, honestly, have been more aid to me than I can completely express. I know I say this all the time about certain books are very special, but 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are more special than I could ever express this morning. They have been the greatest blessing and help to me in my life than I could ever express. Not having someone to personally speak into my life, I got to a place on the mission field where you needed to know what you needed to know to be able to help other people to learn what they needed to know. And nobody really thought enough to put all that stuff in me. It was just a process. You can get caught up in the process. I think what's taking place today is wonderful, but we can get caught up in the process of it and forget the person of it. There's more to it than the process of it. There's a person to it. And I sat down in my office for many hours reading pastoral epistles like Paul was speaking to me, because I didn't have anybody calling me and telling me. When you need to know what you need to know and how to teach that, it's easy in the confines of America to just be a parrot and repeat what somebody before you has said. It's another thing to get to a place where people's lives need to be changed and you need to know what the Bible says. And so, they have been a great blessing and help to me in my life more than I could ever express. Paul never knew when he was writing these to Timothy how much of a blessing that they would be to me one day. I want to just share some thoughts out of one small chapter to hopefully aid us all and give us in these today that we are recognizing that are pursuing ministry some help and a challenge. I reckon we need a title, so to keep things simple this morning, I want to preach on this thought. Be strong. I don't know if I've said it enough. I've probably said it enough to scare them. It's not easy. It isn't just watching Netflix all week long and I just 3 hours a week preach a message. There's so much more to it than that. And if you're not careful, Brother Mike, the weight of that and the steady crash of that and one wave after another and one situation after another and one bill after another and one problem after another. I was sitting around the other day, and please don't critique me for saying this, but I was watching the growth of our church over the last 2 or 3 years, and I've watched how many couples with kids come to our church. Has anybody else watched the same thing? And watch how many couples with kids have been onslaughted with demonic forces, and them or their kids are not in church today, or one of them with the kids is here today, or some of the kids are here. It's been an onslaught. And I sat there and said this. I said, oh my goodness, that's not easy. I'm going to tell you what, if that doesn't mess with you, if it doesn't get to you, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you see people come and go and it doesn't bother you, then you've got a problem. And then when Paul said, and the care of the churches, he said he had all these things. It's not easy. I've told several of them, if you can find something else to do, do it. It's not going to be a walk in the park for Alicia to teach in a Christian school. I taught in a Christian school. My wife taught in a Christian school for a year. Oh my goodness. I said to myself many a times, I thought this was a Christian school. I don't know about them, but the one that I went to or was teaching in, they were sending ones back then that couldn't make it in the public school. It's not easy. I don't mean to discourage anybody when I say it. If you can find something else to do, do it. It's difficult. It is by far the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. And I have not lived a life of playing video games in my mom's basement. It is not only the hardest, it has been the most difficult thing I've ever done. I daily want to quit. I hope I don't discourage anybody when I say that. I daily want to quit. More times than I want to admit it. And yet with all that, it is the most satisfying thing I've ever done. I've never found such joy and gratification and pleasure just watching people. And I've watched so many of you in here, and I could highlight so many of you. It's so satisfying to think that you have a part in the growth of it, a part, if nothing else, creating an atmosphere where you can grow. It's like a person that has a garden. You know, overseas, they called it what do we call it over there, Tina? It was called a creche. But we get the word kindergarten. It's a place for kinders. That is the Dutch word, I guess. It means child, kinder. Garden is a place for a child to grow. I want to at least say I've created an atmosphere or helped maintain the atmosphere for young people to grow and protected them from it. And there's immense satisfaction in it. Young people that got that book this morning, I know it seems like a simple little book. I'll never forget the day that I found that book, You Are Special. Grown man, having done so many things, and then read that book from an understanding, reading my Bible, that Eli was God, and Punchinello was me, And that young lady was Rodney Pruitt and saying, if you just go up there, the stars and the dots would fall off and you'd find purpose and meaning in God. We want you to have that book so you see that. That you have purpose, you have meaning, you don't need likes and shares and all that social media garbage that's out there today. You can find it in satisfaction in God when you find a relationship with Him. That it doesn't matter how much anybody else bothers you in that, you can find that. I am one of the most insecure people in the world you're looking at. But man, did I find some security in God. It is the most satisfying thing I've ever done. Yes, it's tough to see the devil simply destroy people's lives around you while all you can do is be a shoulder, an ear, and an aid. But it is so wonderful to see people get victory and walk with God in power. I cannot even begin to express the gamut of emotions I daily, weekly encounter. But as Paul relays to Timothy after his second letter to him, it will only come by heeding the admonition he gives a young Timothy. And he said this. He said to a young Timothy who Paul said, I'm mindful of your tears. Timothy was going through a gambit of emotions. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers. There's so many little admonitions that Paul gave to Timothy to encourage him in the midst of a very difficult time to keep pressing on. Where is that nowadays? Where's the intestinal fortitude? The young people, they get a little bump, they get a little nick, they just quit. It's amazing to me how many people can take a marital vow and just walk away from it. Just with the least little bit of difficulty or lust or whatever, just walk away from it and never understand the impact of it. Thank goodness for a Paul. Thank goodness for a Timothy. He said, be strong. He didn't say be strong in the flesh. He didn't say be strong in your physical prowess. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Gentlemen, if you're going to make it, Alicia, if you're going to make it, you better be strong in God's grace. I used to say this, you need to learn how to forgive yourself. I don't say that anymore. I say this, you need to learn how to accept God's grace. Because it's by the grace of God, go I. There go I. If not for grace, where am I? His mercies are new every morning. The devil will whisper in your ear and say, you can't do it, you can't make it, you made a mess yesterday. But God whispers in your ear and says, keep going. So let me as well say this, coming upon our 100th year anniversary, this is the mission. This is the goal. This is one of the aspects of the church so that this keeps going and that others can be helped. In order for that to happen, we all, and especially these here this morning, will need to understand four truths. Let me give them to you real quick. Concerning this ministry that Paul was explaining and expressing to Timothy. If we all understood these truths more, we may just have more victories than we do defeats. I'm old enough now that you start seeing things you never saw when you were younger. It's amazing how many people are just falling. I did something yesterday with social media I probably shouldn't have done, but I try and circle myself around people that'll help me. Somebody in my friend realm yesterday invited me into a group. It's a pastoral community group, Independent Fundamental Baptist. The things that were said in there, with no remorse. I'm not talking about just carnal things. I'm just talking about the quality and level of what's out there nowadays. And you say, man, you must think you're really special. No, I don't. Most of how I got to where I'm at today is watching other men that I couldn't even tie their shoes. And now I'm watching, where are they? Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Paul was telling Timothy, if you're going to ever make it, you're going to have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul shares four of them in this chapter. I'll give them to you real quick. Verse 2, we see the first truth that we need to understand is the operative of the ministry. Verse 2, he says, here's the operative of the ministry. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Joe, who was your Sunday school teacher down in that room downstairs that led you to Christ? Miss Ernest. Did it stop with her? It's got to go to you, and then it's got to go to somebody else, and you got to admonish them that it's got to go somebody else. Because if it stops with her, then where are we today? If it stops with you, where are we today? You got a nice outfit you can wear later on to Halloween and trick-or-treat. Or, no, I'm sorry, trunk-or-treat. You know what I'm saying? Because, I mean, we got a line, right? We're not going to wear those outfits, but we're biblical ones with the same premise behind it. Hoping by the means we can justify the end. Or by the means we can, yeah. By the end, we can justify the means by how we get there. That's how difficult it is. And I'm not trying to be mean. Timothy was living in one of the most demonic days. And we just pass that stuff by now. There is a operative of the ministry. What is the operative involved in this thing we do at church? It isn't just to have a safe place separate from the world to socialize in. It is on purpose with intent, and it is the most aggravating and yet fulfilling task of the ministry. We are to be passing what we have, what we know, and the experience on Christ that we experience ourselves onto others so they can have, know, and experience it as well. Sad is the person that receives all they have in Christ and then never passes that on to others so others can have what they have. And because of that operative, anyone doing it will need that strength. I remember when I came here. I remember when I went to other places. And you come in there with just biblical, basic things. And you're Joshua and Caleb. You've been to the promised land. You've experienced it. You come back. You've got grapes on a staff as big as a basketball. And you're just trying to sit there and express that to people. Oh, taste and see. I remember when I came up here. People here hadn't experienced. I was thinking, Joe, be thankful for the places you get to go and the things you get to experience. Because you're going to taste and see the Lord is good in some places. And you know what's going to need to take place? You're going to go to a congregation. You're going to go to a place that they need help. And you know what they need help with most? It's not sheetrock. It's not carpet. It's not electrical. It's not computer. It's helping them to realize that there's a God in heaven that wants to enrich their soul and wants to save their soul and wants to experience a walk with God. I thought it was such an insult when people would say to me when I first got here, you're trying to make us a Southern church. I don't see anything in the Bible that is regional. Amens are not regional. Holiness is not regional. Looking at God and seeing Him in all His glory is not regional. Worship is not regional. It might be done and conducted differently in other places, but it's not regional. There is an operative, and the operative is training people for the ministry. It's not just for a select few that we put a plaque on the wall for. It's for everybody. You want to get me bent out of shape as a pastor? Have gray hair and not try and get involved in somebody else's life and mentor them. I think it is such an insult. I want to take the gray hair back from people. I do. The hoary head is wisdom. And you have all that to impart, but you're never around young people to impart that so they don't step into the same potholes that you stepped into. You do your thing, you fellowship with your people, and then you walk right out the door. Missing the opportunity to what? The things that thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. There is an operative to the ministry. Number 2, verse 3. In that operative, there's going to be an obstacle to the ministry. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The greatest obstacle to ministry is its hardness. The word hardness means to undergo hardship, be afflicted, endure afflictions. I opened up my social media this morning. A preacher I know, don't know him very well, he went to bed last night with his house burning to the ground. I mean, I could sit here and discuss all the people that I know, and I sit there and I say to myself, Lord, why does it, I know it rains on the righteous as well as it does the unrighteous. I know it does. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a special target for people that are trying to lead other people to Christ and to teach them the way of God and to lead them to do this. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. That is an operative that we have to continue to maintain in this church, or we have no existence. And in that, there's going to be obstacles. I level 12 this week of anxiety. First night of VBS, I go home, I sit in my place by myself. That's difficult enough as it is already. The wind started, bleep, 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 phone's going off. I'm going, great goodness, man. Next thing you know, power goes out, go downstairs, sump's already filling up. It was like flashback, deja vu. I said, really, God? Really? Am I going to go through? And it's nothing compared to what others are doing. But God knows, or the devil knows just how to just gnaw and chip away. I stayed watch over that stupid sump pump till 1 o'clock in the morning. Shared it with the men. Please pray for my anxiety. Maybe you're stronger than I am. I'm going to tell you what, the devil knows how to get at me. I've had my house flood in Africa. I've had it flood here 3 times. I'm going to go somewhere where there's no water one day to retire. The obstacle, it's hardness to undergo hardship, be afflicted, endure afflictions, suffer trouble. It is no mystery that it will come, but we are to endure it. That word endure means to stay under. That is remain. Figuratively, to undergo, that is to bear trials, have fortitude, persevere. Where is that anymore? I've said this a lot of times. I know there's a lot of qualifications for a pastor. But I'm going to tell you one of the most important ones, and people just disregard it. You can disregard it all you want, but it was there for a reason. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth the good thing. He should be the husband of one wife. You know why? You know why that was so important? Because if he can't stay committed to her, he will not stay committed to the church. Because that marital relationship is a picture of our bond with God, Jesus Christ, the groom, and us his bride. And when times get tough, he doesn't walk away. He proves to his bride that he's going to stick by her through thick and thin. And a preacher is a representation of that in his home and in his ministry. And if troubles come in his home and he can just walk away from it, he's going to get into troubles in the church and walk away from it. The operative of the ministry, the obstacles of the ministry. God, give us men today that can persevere. Give us women that can persevere. I've got a lady that just called me going to Israel, probably going to try and get her in here. I'm not saying I'm going to put all my cards on women nowadays, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm finding out they got a whole lot more intestinal fortitude than most men do. I said it. Remember that, gentlemen. Don't let Angela and Christina lead the ministry. You're to lead your family. We see the operative of the ministry, verse 2, the obstacle of the ministry, verse 3. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. That's what makes it so good. You know what sometimes it does? You know what I found in my hardness? It just pushes me right towards him. And I'll hear him say, well, I'm glad you're here. How many kids have a difficulty? Wesley, I bumped my knee, bumped this. And who's he come running to? One of his parents. You know, I've said this to God before. God, I'm going to try and stay as close as I can. You don't have to do all this. He said, well, you get a little bit too far away, and I'm going to have to do this because that's what pushes you back to me. Embrace those difficulties. They'll come. I give you these last two. Some will never taste the sweetness of service because they won't endure the hardness to achieve it. Next, Paul told Timothy, be strong, not in only the operative of the ministry, the obstacle of the ministry, but the obligation of the ministry, verses 4 through 7. What's the obligation of the ministry? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be soldier. Joe, you've probably already seen it. How many people say, I've surrendered to, this is what I'm going to do, and then next thing you know, what takes place? There's a diversion from it. And all of a sudden, what they said they were going to do, they're not doing anymore, and they're just, you know what's taking place? They've forgotten the obligation of the ministry. He says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That word strive there is the Greek word athleo, where we get our word athletics from. You know what it means? to contend in competitive games. Paul used sports references constantly. I run the race, it is set before me, all that stuff, because there is a competition going on, not against each other, but against all the things that can distract you. Do you know what you ever notice with athletes? They like have 1.2% body fat when they're training, and all of a sudden they're not an athlete anymore. Have you ever seen some of the athletes when they're not athletes anymore? What takes place? They get it because they've quit realizing the obligation. The obligation is for us to realize we're athletes as well in God's army. And there's certain things that we ought not to be doing. Study out who is the tomb of the unknown soldiers. When you're talking about in church, at church just has all these preferences for me. They got too many preferences, and they're just preferences, and it keeps me from being fleshly. Find out what the tomb of unknown soldiers, that guard has to do, as long as they have that coin. Right. And then come to church and complain to me. You know why? Because they believe it's important to guard that tomb of that unknown soldier that died for the cause of that nation. And we've got people that can't even attend church for the cause because they don't think it's important. There's an obligation for me to stay on course. Can I say, young people, and I've said it many times before, you do not know how much you keep me moving. You other folks in this church, I wake up sometimes. The flesh is just some days, it just overwhelms you. And you just sit there and say, and when you call out, when you call in, and when you give up and you give out, you know what it does to the other people? Do you know when I was running, when I was folks marching, when I was doing things in the military and law enforcement and paramilitary, when I see somebody else drop out, you know what it caused me to do? Well, they did. But you know what it did for me when others, and I'm sitting there, and I'd look over at somebody and say, are you about to die? Are you about to give in? I feel like my feet are bleeding. No, we're just going to keep going because there was a cause. We've forgotten what the cause is. Amen. We've forgotten we're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't give up. I'm glad it didn't snow the day Calvary happened. Right. I'm glad family wasn't visiting the day that Calvary took place. Right. I'm glad that this and that and the other thing didn't happen. There's an obligation to the ministry to be strong. And the last one, chapter 2, verses 8 through 26, and we read them, and he gives us a list. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's an objective. There's an objective. I'll give you this illustration, I'm done. I'm fixing to go. I was born in Florida, Alabama, Kansas. I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere. But there was a span of my life that I grew up on a dairy farm in upstate New York. I'm going to be going there this week and fishing. Fishing was my thing that I disappeared from reality as a young boy, and I'm going to get to do that this week. And I think it's going to be therapeutic. But when I worked on that farm, I drove a tractor. And I'll never forget, and I've heard other people use this, and when I first heard it again, I realized that Frank would tell me on that tractor, and I remember the first time we were just short that day. He put me on this monster of a tractor, man, John Deere tractor, and on the road with a wagon of hay behind it. That never should have happened. 12-year-old boy. Who's 12 in here? Yeah. Yeah, I don't even want to think about it. I was in worse shape than you are, and he put me on that tractor. Here's how we learned. Get on the tractor and just drive it. I got on it, and if you're familiar with it, there's low and high gears, and there's several of them. I started off in low gear, I think, and it was a Bronco ride. Because I just let the clutch out and hit the gas, and that's what you do, and it just... And it stalled, and I did it I don't know how many times, and I'm sure Frank looked at me like I look at Wesley sometimes, and he got up there and instructed me and taught me, and before the end of the day, I was driving that tractor, and then I'd get on it and plow. And you want to have straight lines when you plow. And my lines were not straight, because I was only looking in front of me.
Right, right.
And he said, Michael, and they called me Mike back then. He said, Mike, you've got to find something off in the horizon. And you've got to fixate yourself on that. And you can't look around and check for woodchucks and all this kind of stuff. You have to focus on that tree or rock or whatever it may be. And if you'll focus on that and keep that mark and keep that line, your line will be straight. There's an objective. Our churches, gentlemen, have missed the mark of the objective. What the whole thing? The objective this week was not snow cones. The objective this week was not flashlights and keychains and shirts and all that kind of stuff. The objective was that we're pushing back against the onslaught of the enemy taking our children and young people away from us. And then as you're older, you look around and say, man, I'm so tired of people saying, boy, I wish, pray for my... And I'm sitting there saying, what were you doing when they were little? Why do you think I say all the time I want to go back? Man, if I could go back and just redo a few things and just tweak a few things here and keep them from this here and keep them over here from this. Who knows today? The only way you're going to be able to do it, Joe, Angela, Jacob, Tina, Alicia, is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We sing Amazing Grace and we don't even realize how much we need it. God help us today. Get behind these people and encourage them. I'm happy to be a part of this. I know we could split hairs over this, that, and the other thing, but this is, after 100 years, Mike and Joe and Jacob and Alicia and Caleb are the beginning of what should have been happening years ago. I look forward to each one of these young people and what they're going to do. And let me say this, you don't have to go out and get a college degree to serve God.
Right.
You can serve Him. I said to Miss Linda the other day, who in the world is going to pick up your torch? It is just flawless when there's a meal at this church.
Yeah.
And her crowd, Miss Miller and Miss Paula and all the other people and Jim, and it is just flawless. It just goes without flaw. And where is that? Who's the one standing in the shadows for the nursery, for Sunday school? Who's the one that's going to pick up the torch behind Joe Colossus' class? Who in Joe Colossus' class is sitting there going, when he leaves, who's going to teach this class? Well, we'll get Pastor to do it. We'll get one of the Timothy guys to do it. How about you take your little sack lunch?
Yeah, come on.
And share it with somebody else. And the only way you're going to be able to do it is to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Thank you for these. Thank you for the place that we can do this, and thank you for those that have surrendered to do this. I look forward, Lord. I hope you let me see. I know I've already seen a minister here, but Lord, I hope you let me see them minister in their prospective positions. It was encouraging to see Joe and Miss Angela down in Florida in a place that supported me some 20-some years ago, and see their fruit that may abound to our account as a church. So help us to keep that mission, the mission, we plea. And Lord, may you raise up somebody else in here. May you raise up the Ryans and the Auroras, the Arians and the Noahs and the Avalons to do something great for God. We need Sunday school teachers down the road. We'll need deacons down the road. We'll need so many places of service down the road, Lord, I pray. You'd help us with that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's